Now, the title of the sermon tonight is a little different. The title of the sermon is A Monkey for Jesus. And by the time we're finished, you'll understand what this means. One of the things that I know that you've noticed, that I've noticed, that a lot of us have grown up with in the body of Christ is a tremendous amount of confusion as far as what we as Christians are supposed to do. And depending upon what church you attend, what denomination you're a part of, so on and so forth, some of these questions, well, they don't really get answered. And in some cases, they get answered, but you're not really sure if the answers are right or wrong. And then if you make the rounds, different churches, different groups, you watch on television, so on and so forth, you'll get all kinds of answers to questions. You know, how do you get people healed? I've been asked this before. How do you get people healed? You know, what is this thing about healing? What are you supposed to do? How do you cast out devils? When you encounter a demon, what do you do? How do you handle this? You know, I know one pastor shared with me that, well, basically, you don't do anything. I mean, he said, I'm not going to mess with that stuff because, you know, you cast those things out, you don't know what they'll do. They might get all over you. So then, you know, the solution is to leave that person tormented. I think there's something better, don't you? How do you get direction from God? Oh, Brother Martin, how do I know what God wants me to do? How do I know what my calling is? How do I know? How do I know? I mean, on and on and on it goes. All these different questions. Well, the truth of the matter is, there is a way to find out the answers to all of these things and more. And it's not that complicated. Let's take a look at this tonight. How many of you have ever heard the phrase, monkey see, monkey do? Well, when you have little kids will look up to like their big brother or to daddy. And whatever they see big brother do, whatever they see daddy do, you know, they emulate. And they try to do what they see done before them. Like, I can remember, I'm sure that many of you fellows in here may have done the same thing. When you were young and you saw dad shaving, you wanted to shave. I mean, you know, you're 4 years old, all right, but give me that razor. I mean, daddy's doing it. I want to do it. And I can remember when I was a little kid, you know, mom and dad bought me this toy shaving kit. And it was, you know, everything was plastic, no real razor blades or anything like that. But, and I can remember, you know, putting shaving cream on my face and taking this, you know, little plastic toy razor and, you know, shaving, looking in the mirror and, you know, doing just like dad did. Because I wanted to be like dad. Well, that principle carries over a whole lot further than what a lot of people might think. I want you to take a look here at the Jesus standard. Look in John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And what we're going to see is a pattern in the life of Jesus that should be a pattern for us. When it comes to knowing what to do, when it comes to, you know, handling situations and doing things. Again, it's not that complicated. We shouldn't have so many questions in the body of Christ. Well, in John chapter 5, look at verse 19. Jesus answers, and he's talking to these folks, and he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." That's pretty simple, isn't it? Jesus got a revelation of the Father and what the Father would do in any given situation. He saw this, now listen, and accepted that as the pattern for his own life. You see this? Therefore, everything that we see Jesus do, no matter what it is, everything that we see Jesus do is based on the pattern of what he saw the Father do, or the revelation from the Father to him as to what the Father would do in a given situation. He makes it very clear right here. I don't do anything but what I've seen my Father do. So when it comes to every form of ministry in the life of Jesus, He got the revelation for that from the Father. He did not follow the pattern of the Jews. Now remember, he was a Jew. What was the pattern typically set before the Jews? The Pharisees, right? The priests and the Pharisees, that was typically the pattern that set before them. And everybody was told, do what the Pharisees do. Well, Jesus didn't do that, did he? And if you take a close look at the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what you're going to find is that from time to time, they began to question Jesus' methods, didn't they? Who are you? Who gave you this authority, etc. and so forth? And his response, well, this is the revelation from the Father. This is what I've seen the Father do. This is why I minister the way that I minister. So what you see me do is what I have received is a revelation from the Father. Look over in John chapter 12. Look here in verse 49. Jesus says, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. So what's Jesus telling us? That whatever is crossing his mouth, whatever comes out, whatever he speaks, whatever he teaches, whatever he says, he got it from the Father. He didn't speak of himself. He spoke what the Father gave him. Now, here's something you could do. The next time you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, every time you see Jesus speaking, imagine that's the Father speaking. You know, like those times where Jesus was calling people hypocrites. That's coming from the Father. Broods of vipers. That's coming from the Father. Thieves, that's coming from the Father. Remember the time where he was talking to them and he said, you're of your father the devil? Guess who that was coming from? He wouldn't have said that if he didn't get that from God. Well, that's kind of a shocker. I mean, for them, to think that God would be saying that about them. Don't you understand, Jesus? Why, we are God's favorite. He had news for them. He loves you, but you are not his favorite. So whatever I say, that's what the Father has given me to say. Look over in John chapter 14. Verse 9. Jesus is speaking to Philip, to the disciples. Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Now look at this. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He that's seen me has seen the Father. So therefore, what he's telling us is if the Father were to put on a flesh body and come down here to earth, he would be doing exactly what I am doing. He would be saying exactly what I am saying. No difference. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I do what he says to do. I say what he says to say. I am conformed to the image of the Father. Now, when you think about that, we should begin to see how that if we've been called of God and we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we already know what we're supposed to do, don't we? Whatever we see in Jesus, that's supposed to be our pattern. Remember the monkey see, monkey thing do? We're supposed to be that monkey. We see what Jesus does, we're supposed to do it. Monkey see, monkey do. We need to follow that pattern. We need to do what Jesus has said. Look over in Hebrews chapter 12. And you'll see this in a variation of terminology, I guess you could say here. But in Hebrews chapter 12, Just look at this in verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Look unto him. You're not supposed to look unto man. You're supposed to look unto him. Look unto Jesus. You can't look to headquarters, because headquarters is not the author and the finisher of your faith. Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. So what do you see in Jesus? Whatever you see in Jesus, that's what you're supposed to do. It's what I'm supposed to do. It's not complicated. This is very simple. But the church has complicated it. And so we'll spend, you know, week-long seminars to try and find out what we're supposed to, you know, how to figure out what it is God wants us to do. Now, I understand there's a place for teaching and so forth, and I'm not discrediting that whatsoever. But what I'm saying is, all too often, we complicate these things beyond what they really are. And we actually, when we do that, we actually end up with more confusion than clarity. Look at another place. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and look here in verse 12. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. We don't even have to think about the second half of this verse. You know, greater works and so on and so forth. We just need to focus on the first part here. What does he say? He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. Okay, now, let's think. This is easy, very easy. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also. Okay, now, if I want to know what I'm supposed to do, shouldn't I just find out what Jesus did? Think about it. Isn't it simple? You know, you've heard that phrase so many times over the years. They used to have these little bracelets out, you know, WWJD. What would Jesus do? Well, I've got a new one for you. WDJD. What did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? Well, let's find out. This isn't hard. If I want to know what Jesus did, you know what I have to do? Just read. Because it's recorded. So let's find out, what did Jesus do? Let's talk first off about getting people healed. Look in Matthew chapter 8. And we're only going to look at, you know, a verse or two here and there about it, because the pattern is all through the four Gospels. In Matthew chapter 8, look here in verse 5. It says, when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou should come under my roof. But now look at this. Speak the word only, and my servant might get healed. What does it say? It says, my servant shall be healed. Do you see this? This man, see, this fellow right here, not even a Jew, but he had keyed into something, and he knew all Jesus has to do is speak the word only. He doesn't have to come to my house. He doesn't have to come under my roof. Now, it'd be nice if he does, but it doesn't have to. All he has to do is speak the word only, and a healing will manifest in my servant. And he goes on to explain about how he understands the concept of authority and so on and so forth. And then Jesus makes a statement in verse 10. He says, verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And if you keep reading the story, Jesus in verse 13, it says, go thy way as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Now, what did Jesus do? When it comes to getting people healed, what is something that Jesus did?
He spoke. That's it. He spoke. You see this? He spoke. He talked. He released from his mouth words of healing. You see this? Now, what happens in the body of Christ? You guys know what happens. When you even think about this concept, about doing this, people will ridicule you. And people will say things like,
well, yes, but we're not Jesus.
I know I'm not Jesus. But Jesus wasn't the Father.
Oh, no, wait a minute. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Trinity, blah, blah. So
I know that. But in this passage, Jesus was not the Father. You understand that, don't you? He prayed to the Father. Jesus was not the Father. Jesus was the Son in the flesh. You understand this concept? These things aren't so hard. Religion messes this stuff up all the time. Jesus wasn't the Father. Yet he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In fact, those people back then, some of them, they gave him a hard time. Who do you think you are? Only God can do this. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Likewise for us today, according to the pattern, speak the word and healing can manifest. See that? What did Jesus do? How do we get people healed? Well, what did Jesus do? Spoke the word. He just spoke. Be healed. And later over there in Mark, he talks about that, about healing, doing things in his name. In other places, he talks about doing things in his name. In the name of Jesus, I call you healed. In the name of Jesus, be healed. Yeah, but Brother Martin, they weren't here. You didn't anoint them with oil. You don't have to. See, there are some preachers that, I mean, now listen, I'm not trying to be mean to them, but they firmly believe that unless you can anoint people with oil, they can't get healed. That's not true. Proof in case. Search the scriptures, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. How many times did Jesus anoint anybody with oil before they were healed? Carry it further. How many times did James and Peter anoint with oil before people were healed? Yes, but it says in the Bible. I know it says, it talks about that. I'm not saying don't do it. But what I'm saying is, that's not what you have to do. You can do it, but you don't have to do it. If I'm going to follow the pattern of Jesus, what did Jesus do? He spoke. He spoke power words, healing words, life words. He spoke. And people got healed. Let's look at another place. Same chapter, Matthew 8. Look in verse 14. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with what? His word. And healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now, what did he do to Peter's wife's mother? Here it says he touched her. See that? Now, in other places, it talks about him touching people. Okay? So, how do we get people healed? How do we do it? We speak and we lay hands on them. Okay? What did Jesus do? He spoke and he laid hands on people. I mean, he even said there in Mark, these signs will follow, they'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. This is what Jesus did. So, why should that be so difficult? Why should that be so hard? But what do we see so many times? And correct me if I'm wrong, but I know I'm not. Oh God, please heal. Oh God, reach down. People have prayed like this. Oh God, reach down, stretch down your hand from heaven on high and touch the fevered brow of Sister Jones. We're trusting you, Father. And then we sometimes throw in, if it be thy will.
Brother Martin, you're stepping on my toes. Well, I don't mean to.
But it'd be better to get them stepped on now till you stand before God. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that fire begins to burn up all that stuff and there's nothing left. See what I mean? What's the pattern? What did Jesus do? He spoke and laid hands on. That's it. That's what he did. He spoke and laid hands on. So why is that so hard? Why can't we just do that? There have been times
And I'm not accusing anybody in this room right now, but there have been times where I've been ministering to somebody up here for healing. And I begin to follow this pattern, and as soon as I do, I can feel resistance coming from people in the congregation. Who do you think you are? Why are you doing it that way? I feel it. It's like it just kind of waves up here in this direction. And believe it or not, that kind of unbelief can have an impact on people. And see, when I do this, to be honest with you, your problem is, I'm not saying it's you, but it could be, but your problem is not with me. Your problem is with the standard that has been set by Jesus Christ and your failure to accept it. Why in the world would anybody want to criticize me for simply trying to follow the pattern of my Savior? Why is that so hard? But it is. And in some cases, they'll stop you if you try to pray for people like that. In some churches, they won't even let you pray for people like that. They won't let you try to speak a healing word. They won't let you lay hands on the sick. They don't do that. They don't have times of prayer. And in some cases, what they'll do is they'll tell you, well, if you need prayer, you know, we've got a back room over here. And they never give people an opportunity to come up. Sometimes we have people during the service come up for prayer. Sometimes I tell people, I'm waiting for you right over here for prayer after the service. But the thing is, the question is, how do we get people healed? We follow the pattern of Jesus. We speak and we lay hands on people. Very simple. Well, I've never done that, Brother Martin. It's not hard. In Jesus' name, I be healed. Remember Peter and John? Silver and gold have I none, such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up. Be healed. They spoke. Grabbed a hold, pulled him up. Man was healed. Hallelujah. It got him arrested.
How did you do that?
It's not a problem. We just followed the pattern of what we've seen. We did what Jesus did. What about dealing with devils? Look in Mark chapter 1. I believe that too many Christians are more afraid of the devil than the devil is of them. Now look at this. How do we deal with devils? Mark 1:21. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. Speaking of Jesus. And they were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. I get a kick out of that verse. No, this guy talks like he knows what he's talking about. Not like our pastor, hallelujah. And there was in their synagogue, modern day translation, and there was a member in their church, a man with an unclean spirit. And for years nobody had known it. And he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Now look here. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? Now look, for with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Okay, now, the question is this. How do we deal? What did Jesus do? When it comes to dealing with devils, what did Jesus do? Rebuke and command. Did he not? Shut up and come out. Hush up and come out. Hold thy peace and come out. Be quiet and come out. I don't want to hear it. Come out. Come out. And the devil came out. Did it not? It came out. It came out. In another place, Jesus cast the devil out and said, don't ever return. Don't ever come back. So, when it comes to dealing with devils, what did Jesus do?
He spoke to them and commanded them to leave. Very simple, is it not? It's not complicated. And I know people, I know in the other place where it talks about how, you know, fasting and prayer, and so I understand that that's talking about spiritual growth and maturity, and this is not the sermon where we're teaching on all of that. But I know of churches where when it comes to dealing with devils, and I've heard these stories, I mean, you know, I try not to laugh at some of these things because these folks are serious and they're trying to help, but, you know, they'll have special, like, prayer services to try to get ready to cast the devil out of somebody, you know, a month later or whatever. Or they'll have special, you know, meetings to talk about how we're going to handle this, this devil that's in Sister Jones or Brother Jones or whatever. And it's like, I mean, I don't see that in here. I don't see Jesus calling a committee together to find out how do we deal with this thing. He just said, come out. Hush up and come out. Neither I nor the people in this place need to hear what you have to say. Hush up and come out. And our instruction in the name of Jesus. So what did Jesus do when it comes to dealing with devils? He spoke to them. He spoke to them. He spoke to them. I mean, you see the movies today. How pathetic. You know, when they're trying to cast devils, they, you know, they shake water on them and rattle beads and all this other kind of stuff. And they go through all these, Jesus, compared to what we see in the movies, Jesus never was involved in a theatrical exorcism. Ever. Now, some pretty strange things happened when he cast devils out. We know that. But it didn't go on for days and weeks and weeks and weeks. I mean, it was over. The problem is, see, a lot of people don't believe they can do that. Let's talk about something else. Getting direction from God.
Brother Martin, I need to know what God wants me to do.
Okay. Well, what did Jesus do? Let's find out. Luke chapter 6. And look here in verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Okay? Now, what was the assignment? Well, Jesus knew that he was, I mean, he goes into prayer, okay? And he has all these people that are traveling with him, called disciples, or following him, followers. He goes up into a mountain, separates himself. Now get a hold of this. He separates himself from the people. He prays all night to God. He comes down the next morning, calls everybody together, and he picks 12 out of all that group and names them apostles. You want to know, what did Jesus do? To get direction from God, what did he do? Number one, he separated himself from everybody and their opinions. You see that? Now again, I understand. In the Bible it talks about, you know, there's safety in a multitude of counsel. I understand that. That doesn't apply here. He separated himself from everybody and their opinions. You know, folks, it's funny. Some people come to me and say, Brother Martin, what should I do? What should I do, Pastor? What should I do? Well, pray. Yeah, I know, but what should I do? Pray? Yeah, I know, but. No, pray. He separated himself from everybody and their opinions, and he got alone with God. And in this case, he knew he needed to pray all night. Now, you do not take this as an instruction that for every decision you have to pray all night. I will interject my opinion. I believe he prayed all night because in this case he needed to pray all night until he got clarity in what he was supposed to do.
Sometimes it doesn't take 8 or 9 or 10 hours of prayer before you get your answer. Sometimes you have to pray a long time before you get the clarity that you need. But he prayed all night. He got direction from God. And when he came down the mountain, he had all the people gathered unto him. He did not give them a chance to discuss it. He already knew what 12 he was supposed to hand pick. He appointed. He did not let people vote. He did not say, now folks, I've been praying all night long, and this is what I believe God's telling me. That I'm supposed to choose 12 of you to be apostles. And I could see, I know, as soon as he would say something like that, some of those guys would be, yep, I knew this was coming. All right, Jesus, when do we start? Hear that? Apostles. I know he's going to pick me. Did you hear that? Apostles. I know he's going to pick my Uncle Fred. Fred, man, he's where it's at. He's cool. No, he didn't do that. And then look at them and say, now I believe that the Lord has told me, Peter, James, John, Matthew, etc., etc., etc. Now, I need to know how many of you are in agreement with this. We're going to take a vote on this one. And you know good and well, there'll be some people in there say, I know this Peter guy. If ever there was a moron, it's Peter. Jesus, trust me, you don't want Peter. You don't want Peter. The guy's got a temper. He's got an attitude. It's just going to be the destruction of your ministry. You really need me, Jesus. Besides, I got a lot of money. I can help you. I can, and my buddy over here, he's really good with public relations. We can get you on the cover of every newspaper in Jerusalem and throughout Galilee. Trust me, Jesus. And my friend over here, if ever there was a fundraiser, my goodness, I'm telling you, this guy can use the Psalms and the Proverbs like nobody you've met, and he can pull in offerings that will blow your mind. You need this guy, Jesus. You need this guy. No, he comes down the mountain after prayer and he says, okay, everybody gather together, Peter, James, John, Matthew, and just boom, you guys, you're it. You're my apostles. Well, how come he didn't pick me? Because God didn't tell him to. What's that say about you? He knew what to do, and this is just one example. There were many times throughout Scripture where Jesus got alone with God and prayed. This is just one of many examples. But when Jesus needed to know what to do, what did Jesus do? He prayed. He prayed. And we have too many Christians, they don't understand this, so what they do is they ask everybody around them, what seems to make the most sense to you? Pastor, I need some good common sense advice. Okay, pray. No, I mean something real, something genuine, something that'll work, Pastor. So let me get this straight. You want me to be held accountable for the decisions you make. So if it fails, you blame me. And if it fails bad enough, you sue me. I don't think so. Pray. And besides that, you don't really want to hear what God's telling me right now. So when Jesus wanted to know what to do, he prayed. He prayed. Okay, what else? If you look over in John chapter 7, Jesus was established on truth. How did he get established on truth? The answer is right here in John chapter 7, verse 16. Jesus answered them, well, in fact, look at verse 15. It says, and the Jews marveled. Now, he's been teaching. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters? Or in other words, how did this guy get insight to the Scriptures and so forth? Having never learned. Meaning, he's never been to seminary. He's never been to Bible college. He's never been to a Christian university. He never sat at the feet of Gamaliel. This guy's never done anything like that. And besides that, he's not even from the tribe of Levi. He didn't go to priest school. He's from the tribe of Judah. How did this guy learn these things? Jesus answered and said, well, it's not that hard. My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. His that sent me. All the teaching that Jesus did, all of it. Every syllable of doctrine that he delivered to the people came straight from God. All of it. That's what confounded the people. Because what they had heard for so long had been so twisted by the Pharisees and the priests and the scribes. They thought they were believing the fullness of truth when in reality they were believing in a twisted version of the truth. And Jesus comes along and he begins to correct a lot of the twisting of the law, but at the same time, he's delivering unto them kingdom doctrine. And they can't figure out how this guy get this. And he says, well, it's not hard. My doctrine is not mine. His who sent me. Now think. My doctrine is not mine. It's God's. What's not said? What's the completion of this verse? Your doctrine is not of God. See that? That's what he's saying in here. My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. Where'd you get yours? See what I mean? He was established on truth because the doctrine he received came from God and not man. What about his anointing? Well, Jesus was anointed of God. Look in Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, and let's follow this progression of events. Verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. Okay, what are we seeing in here? Okay, let me ask you a question. When Jesus was born on earth, did he have the life of God on the inside of him? For sure he did. He was a vessel of that life. But when he was born on earth, was he filled with the Holy Spirit? No. Jesus did not have the Holy Ghost until this event.
I don't believe it.
Okay. If Jesus already had the Holy Ghost, then why would he need to be filled with what he already possessed? You see this? Jesus needed this anointing. Acts 10:38, it talks about how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, and he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Jesus needed an anointing to fulfill everything that God had called him to do on this earth. How did he get this anointing? Choosing to submit to the infilling and empowering of the Holy Spirit. It's right here. We just read it.
You said, well, what do you mean he chose?
Well, he chose. This happened when he was baptized. He came up out of the water. Remember that? John the Baptist baptized. What if he didn't show up that day? I mean, what if he said, oh, Father, I just pressed my robe. I don't need to be, it's just going to mess things up. And how do I know that water's clean? We don't know what's upstream, Father. You see what I'm saying? He chose to submit to this. Now, why did he choose to submit to it? Why? because he knew he needed it. Remember? He said, I don't do anything but what I see my Father do, and I don't say anything but what I hear my Father say. In other words, I have received a divine instruction from Father God. I need this and the accompanying anointing and empowerment that comes with it in order for me to do what God's called me to do. So when Jesus needed an anointing, when he needed this empowerment, what did Jesus do? He submitted to the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. See that? Now there are a lot of other things we could talk about, but we're not. We're going to stop right there. Let's bring this home. Let's talk about WWMD. He said, what in the world? What we must do. I'm going to come up with my own bracelets. Bless God. I'll make some money off this sermon. Hallelujah. What we must do. Listen, if you're going to be monkey see, monkey do, if you're going to be a monkey for Jesus, if you are going to see all of this fulfilled in your life, if you want to know how to deal with devils, and trust me, every one of you in here, you've come across a devil sooner or later. Hey, can I tell you something? Maybe I shouldn't. I don't want to scare you, but I've actually talked to some in this building.
I'm going to meet another church.
Nah, don't worry. The people that had them aren't in here tonight. I'm serious. Eyeball to eyeball. I've encountered them manifesting through people in this church.
Who was it, Brother Martin? Tell me. Tell me. Who was it? I'll pray for him, Brother Martin. Just tell me who was it.
No. I won't do that. I won't do that. You've encountered them. And some of you, shall I be so bold? Okay, but you have to love me. Remember, God said we have to love. All right. Some of you got some in your homes right now. Living, breathing demons in your homes right now. I'm not saying all of you, you know. And don't go home and start looking in the closets and under the bed.
Check that dirty clothes hamper.
How do you deal with it? What we must do. If we're going to deal with devils, we have to do it the way Jesus did. We must. We have to. See, it's not an option. Because Jesus said, he that believes in me, the works I do, he shall do also. If I'm going to do, then I must follow the pattern of the one who has done. See? Therefore, if I'm going to deal with devils, I have to do it the way Jesus did it. Now, he's given me some tips about prayer and fasting for my own spiritual growth and maturity and so forth. Trust me, fasting, my hungry belly, my growling, hungry, empty belly does not scare devils out of people. It's about my spiritual growth and maturity. But what I'm saying is, ultimately, I speak to them, okay? That's what we have to do. That's the pattern. What about when getting people healed? What do? We speak to the healing and we lay hands on people. That's what we have to do to follow the pattern of the one who's done it. We're the monkeys. Monkey see, monkey do. If you're going to be a Jesus monkey, you have to do what Jesus did. He spoke to sickness. He laid hands on people and they got healed. It's not complicated. What about getting direction from God? What did Jesus do? He prayed. We have to do the same thing. Now, I understand we can discuss things we're praying about with other people, but ultimately you've got to get it from God. Because if you live by the crutch of having to feel like you've got to pass everything by somebody else or pass everything by the pastor, it's not wrong to talk to me about things, but what if you're out someplace and nobody's around and your cell phone's not working? There's nobody around to talk to. You can't call anyone. What are you going to do? You've got to pray. That's how to get direction from God for anything in your life, is to pray. And trust me, He knows what to tell you. He's not going to steer you wrong. No matter what He tells you to do, ultimately, it works into His perfect will for your life. So you have to pray. What about an anointing? Now, let me clue you in. Jesus knew He needed to be anointed to fulfill what God called Him to do. And He knew that this anointing was connected to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Later on in Scripture, we don't have this verse written down, I didn't write it down, but He makes a statement, as the Father has sent Me, I send you. The Father sent Jesus in part to be anointed with the Holy Spirit and power to be able to do what the Father wanted Him to do. Now, if I have been sent like Jesus has been sent, doesn't it stand to reason that I need this same anointing and ministry of the Holy Spirit in my life? Therefore, if I am going to emulate my Savior and do His works, I do not have an option in this. It is an instruction of grace that I, like Jesus before me, choose to submit to the infilling and empowering of the Holy Spirit in my life. This is not a complicated thing, but religion has complicated it. I lived for years in that complication. Didn't believe in this thing. But all of a sudden, I start seeing people doing things that Jesus did and associating it with the anointing and infilling of the Holy Spirit. And I have to sit back and scratch my head and say, there must be something to this. Because I'm having a hard time believing that Satan's going to heal a bunch of people and work miracles in their lives. So if I want this anointing, then I'm going to have to follow the pattern of Jesus. What did Jesus do? He chose to have an experience with the Holy Spirit. What must I do? I have to have the same experience. I have to do everything that I've spoken about tonight, everything I've shown you in Scripture that Jesus did, I have to do the same thing. My doctrine has to be His who sent me, not the doctrine of my denomination, not the doctrine of the guy on television. Hey, listen, let me share something with you. Those of you that are here, those of you that are listening to this message, whether you're listening to it, you know, by CD, radio, internet, whatever it is, everybody listening to this message, your doctrine, now listen, your doctrine cannot be mine. You understand this? You should not believe something just because I tell you it's true. Now listen. You need to go to God, and I've shared this so many times. Don't take what I say and just accept it. Don't just blindly accept everything I say. You spend time in fellowship with the Holy Spirit and let Him confirm or deny what I'm teaching you. He's going to take you to the Word. My doctrine can't be your doctrine. My doctrine has to be His who sent me. Your doctrine has to be His who sent you. And if your doctrine is His who sent you, and my doctrine is His who sent me, guess what? Our doctrine will be the same. It's not too tough, is it? And by the way, the Holy Spirit plays a role in that as well. Because Jesus shared with us how that the Holy Spirit would teach us all things and guide us into all truth. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, there are a lot of verses in the Bible that are kind of like, I would say, standards for the church. This is one of them. In verse 1, it says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Okay, now, what if Jesus were speaking this, here's what He would say. "Be a follower of me, even as I also am a follower of the Father." See that? That's what He would have said. Because Jesus conformed to the image of the Father and said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So therefore, I am to be a follower of Christ. Now, Paul was saying, look, I'm following Christ. You follow me as I'm following Christ. Because as I'm following Christ,
and you're following me, then ultimately you're going to be following him. Because I, Paul, will do everything I can to train you how to follow Christ, so that when the day comes and I'm no longer on this world, you will be able to carry on and keep following Christ and lead others to do the same. So I'm supposed to follow Christ. Here it is. Now, if I'm following Christ, what did Christ do? Well, I've already seen many of the things that he did right here in Scripture. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is another verse that is, in my opinion, in that category of standards for the church. Verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How's that? Because I beheld the image of the Father as in a glass, and I was changed into the same image. Likewise, if you will do what I'm instructing you to do, you will conform to my image. Now, here's the thing. The more I'm conforming to his image, guess what I'm doing? His works. I don't have questions about how do you handle devils. I've conformed to the image of speaking to them, rebuking them, commanding them. See that? If I've conformed to the image, I have conformed to speaking to or laying hands on people for healing, to see the healing manifest. If I am following after what Jesus has set before me, a lot of my questions are immediately answered. I don't have to sit around and go to seminars to try and find out, well, how do you get people healed? Now, I understand about teaching relative to healing and so forth. I'm not discrediting that. But what I'm saying is, again, like I shared earlier, in the body of Christ, this stuff has been so complicated because it's like we're looking for answers everywhere other than the pattern. And when Jesus has already gone before us, blazed this trail, and set the example, then if I want to know what to do, just get in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, find out what did Jesus do. You say, well, Brother Martin, you know, okay. But what if it doesn't work? Okay. There is a process of, all right, 2 Corinthians 3:18, changed into the same glory from, or same image from glory to glory. There's a process of spiritual growth and maturity that is supposed to take place. So let's say I lay hands on somebody for healing, and I pray the prayer of faith. I speak to that healing or to that sickness, and so I mean I do all these things, and the healing doesn't manifest. Does that mean I quit? No. What it means is I get back before that glass, and I change some more from glory to glory into that image that is before me. Because I'm telling you, this book can't lie. So this standard that's in here, this is, whether we want to believe it or not, whether we want to teach it or not, this standard still holds true. And we're not going to change it. And really, what we see in all of this is that God has simplified all of these questions for us by just saying, just read what my son did. And do it. But that sounds so easy. It is. It's not supposed to be complex. The Bible talks about the simplicity of the gospel. It really is a lot simpler than what man has made it. I want to be a monkey for Jesus. Hallelujah. I want to eat some glory bananas. Praise God. I want to watch him and emulate him and do what he did and praise God, end up getting his results.